And here we are. I don't have any announcements, at least new announcements this week. So we'll just keep trucking. We're doing good. I think they're done with the work over there. It looks great. So anyways, I hope we all take care of it and enjoy it, because it's all God's grace that it's there. So we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Here we are to number 71 and 72, still in our testing our example, looking at Jesus Christ's life and some of the tests that he had, specifically against the great tester himself, or Satan, as he's called. Let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer. And what we do there is we take advantage of 1 John 1:9. Which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which is an awesome thing. It's none of my business what you do outside of here. That's sinful, but it's between you and God. And God is gracious enough to give us the opportunity to acknowledge those sins before him, name them privately, and he forgives them. So thank God for that. And then I'll say a prayer and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, to learn your word each and every day. I thank you for the positivity in this congregation, the people that desire to know the truth. To know who you are, to learn about you and secure that lifetime of joy in that relationship that we have with you. We thank you so much for the ability to learn, the ability to see clearly, and I ask today that we can open up and be receptive to the word. I ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are to back to our series here. I was telling Pat, it almost seems like a series within a series. We've been on testing our example for a little while, but that's okay. I think it has a lot to say as far as how we are to handle testing in our life. And that's the beauty of the word. You know, it doesn't matter if it's Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who it is. It's all applicable to us in some way. And specifically, in this case, it's our example. Jesus is our example of the one who lived the Christian life as we know it today in the exact same way. He was the first one to do it that way, at least in the way that it was done with the Holy Spirit. And it's unique, and we've got the same life ahead of us. So anyways, he did it in a way that was perfect. We're a little different on that aspect because we have a sin nature, but you get the idea. We can look at an example and take applications from that and make right decisions. And that's the whole idea behind this. Jesus didn't skip a beat, even though he was temptable, right? Or excuse me, he was able to be tempted. He was not able to give in to that temptation because he was without a sin nature. But you can definitely see how hard it must have been for someone that was in a limited form of what he normally is outside of the human body, and to probably have a desire to just say, hey, let's get out of here. Let's go do something else, right? Let's get rid of this pain and suffering and this thing that I have to go do and die on a cross and die for the sins of the world. So, yeah, it was tempting, I would say the least. And that's not sinful, but it is painful to want to do something that you can't really do at that moment because you're in a human body and you have a mission you're on. And guess what? We're in a human body and we're stuck here on this earth for an extended period of time, as long as God has us here, to fulfill your mission. Whatever that may be. And part of it is figuring out what that is. And the other part is just being consistent in your spiritual life. You know, we all have to grow to be able to learn, first of all, what your gift is, and next, how to think within that gift, how to function in this life, and how to be a citizen of heaven on this earth, because that's what you are. We're all citizens that we're passing through. This isn't our home. This is not our final destination. And so we want to do it in a way that is pleasing to the Master, right, which is God. So anyways, let me go ahead and just read this again. I've probably read it 10-20 times, but it's okay. Matthew 4, and then we'll kind of keep going in this story. We're actually going to get out of this today, and then we'll move on to something else. So Matthew, let's see, I'll start with 4, verse 8. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Now, we talked a little bit about Satan's strategies and how he changes things up. He likes to change up the game. If something doesn't work, he's very smart to that, and he adapts to our ability to recognize things. So what he does is he tries to do it a different way so you can't recognize it. Well, this is pretty recognizable, right? I'm pretty sure Jesus understands what's happening here. But at the same time, you see what Satan's doing. He's offering something before Jesus is there, right? Jesus is the King. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. But he has to go through what he's in now to get to the point where he can be given the rulership overall. Right? He has it now, but he still has to be in a human body and suffer and be humble and submit to the Father's plan in this body. So what Satan's offering him is almost like a shortcut. Hey, I'll give you rulership before you get to the end of what you're trying to do. In other words, you know what? That's a lot of stuff you got to go through. Just take it now. I'll give you rulership of, he says, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. There's a lot that goes in there, right? This is talking about something that Jesus has and will have and will always have. But at the moment he's here on this earth, he probably felt like he didn't have it at that moment. When Satan is testing him as the God-man and he's suffering and in pain, there was part of him that was probably like, hey, that sounds really good. Wouldn't it be nice if I could just bypass all this suffering and shortcut and just receive the glory? Because remember, the glory was to come after salvation. But Satan is saying, you can have the glory now. I'll give you all the kingdoms. And we know it looked good to Jesus because he says that in other verses. You can hear it in his voice. This isn't easy, is what I'm telling you. It's not easy. We always think of Jesus, oh, he's Jesus. It was easy for him to go to the cross and die. That was what he was supposed to do. Well, it was what he was supposed to do, but we cannot say it was easy at all. You know, when you're being ostracized or excluded or persecuted in this earth, that you have feelings, right? Jesus had feelings. He had emotions just like a normal human being, and he felt when people mistreated him. He understood what that was like. And he also felt physical suffering, physical pain. And so, no, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy at all. It was something that he had to push through, and he had to keep focus on God the Father's plan and the power of the Holy Spirit, which he did, right? We know he did it perfectly. But that still doesn't mean it was easy at all. And we can see that in the things he said leading up to the cross. We can see that it wasn't easy. We can see that he had other thoughts that were in conclusion with his human limitations. We can see that he really didn't want to do it, maybe part of his will. But at the same time, he didn't go with his own personal will. He was here for a bigger purpose than his personal self. It was for the Father's plan. And you know, we can very much relate to that because we're on a couple different wills here. Is it my will? Is it God's will? Is it, you know, somebody else's will? How are you living your life? we could say. So anyways, this is just another one of his strategies right here. To give you something before you get it in a right way, right? We all know how to get things and receive things. And we also have seen how to receive and achieve them outside of God's plan. That's really what most people do today, right? They do everything within their own will, exclude themselves outside of any kind of spiritual growth, outside of God's desire for their life. They just charge forward and in their own will obtain the whatever, fill in the blank. Maybe it is the glory or the prosperity, the wealth, right? Whatever you have in your mind, Satan has an alternative to God's way all the time. He has an alternative. He has a copy, a false copy, right? And he offers us those things. Here, you know, it's like the lemonade stand in the desert. You know, it looks great. Yeah, you see it over there, but then when you get there, it disappears. And the reason for that is because it's not the real thing, and it was designed for you to, you know, not take the option, the wrong option, but there's no way to notice that unless you can discern, unless you have the truth in your soul to be able to see that it's just a mirage. It's just an illusion. It's not the real thing, and it's not what God wants you to go or do. You know, there's so many different paths in life, right? And we have to be able to recognize the right path. Otherwise, you're not only on the wrong path, but you're on your own path. And you know, we don't want to be there. I mean, we may think we want to be there when we're going down that path, but the reality is we don't want to be there because God has a much better plan and better purpose for your life. But again, you won't see it, you won't know it, and you will take these options. You will take these options if you're weak in your faith, if you don't have much discernment as far as the truth is concerned, we'll take these options every single time. So, but you know, I don't want you to think that the things I mentioned are bad in themselves. There's nothing necessarily wrong with obtaining some of the things that Satan is offering maybe Jesus here. That in itself is not the issue. The issue is how do we go about obtaining them? That's the issue. There's nothing wrong with prosperity or wealth. The issue is how do you think about it? How do you go about achieving or going down that path to obtain it? Whatever the case may be. So the issue is not the thing. And that's Satan works with the things of this world because he understands there is a glory of this world. There's also a glory in the spiritual realm, in God's area, right? So is it tricky? Yes. But is it easy to spot? Yes, if you have the discernment to see it. So that's what Satan wants Jesus to do, obviously. Why? Because he always has an ulterior motive. All the time. And this is what happens when people choose to bypass something because it seems like it's quicker, faster, more readily received. Maybe it feels does the trick for the moment. And when we take that option, that's where we've gone wrong because God has, his timing is not our timing. I hope we all realize that. God's timing is not our timing. But we can get those two together if we're receptive and submitting to his plan for our lives. If we're not in that area, if we don't have enough humility to see God's timing, how are we going to even recognize and adjust to his timing? You can't. You won't. And so that's a big deal. And remember, this was right before Jesus went on his public ministry. He's just getting started. So this probably looked that much better. Here we go. I'm just getting cranked up here in the public aspect, which is really when the suffering started to occur with people and, you know, crowds and persecution, false, everything happening. So, you know, you'll be put in a spot like this, I'm sure, where you can bypass a lot of things, but it won't be a right decision. And I think the best place to look for examples of that is in our government, right? You can bypass a lot of things and receive a paycheck or whatever the case may be, but if you do it at the sacrifice of your country, I would say you've done it in a wrong way. But that's what Satan offers you. That's what he offers you. And he'll give you the payoff, but you've sacrificed your soul, you've sacrificed your family, you've sacrificed your country. See what I mean? There's so many things that are wrong with those decisions when we make them for ourselves. And that's what the deal is right here. But Jesus isn't going to go there. He knows Satan has an ulterior motive in behind what he does. But at the same time, you know, like I said, he's just getting started. So to look forward and say, well, if I don't have to do this, there was a struggle, right? There's a struggle there. So, but this is how Satan distracts. It's how he distracts. And I'm going to say that none of us are immune to it, even as growing believers, because Satan, you know, he understands that people are growing. He understands that you're more focused than the other guy that's easy to distract. You know, people stay distracted their whole lives. You know, he doesn't have to worry about them because they handle themselves. He's more concerned about the people like you, maybe, that are more faithful and focused. You know, it's more of a payoff for him to get someone like you off track than it is someone that's already off track he doesn't have to pay much attention to. So, take it to heart. You know, what's more expected of you is a reality. You do have to pay more attention because you understand more, you see more, you think differently than the world, and therefore more is expected of you. So, I don't think we can kind of slack in this area because, you know, we may think, oh, well, I'm growing spiritually. I go to church. I do this. I do that. No, his schemes are constantly changing, especially with like technology and the way our, you know, world and society are going. There's so many different areas out there he can use. So anyways, he'll offer you this stuff, but remember, if we take these things the shortcut route, the problem with that is we don't have the necessary means to be able to enjoy them, right? The reason why we take the shortcuts is because we think it's a way of happiness, usually for us, you and I. This looks like a good idea because it seems like a way I can be or receive some happiness. And so we take that option. But the reality is if we take the wealth, the prosperity, the glory, without being able to enjoy it because we don't have any spiritual or not enough spiritual growth to be able to enjoy what we're about to get into, guess what? That is going to become the source of misery for you. It's going to become the very thing that persecutes you, including prosperity. Why? Because you did it the wrong way. And it wasn't designed to make you happy. The only way that you're going to be happy is in a relationship with God and to maintain consistency in that relationship. If we can do that, guess what? The prosperity is not your main focus because it's not your source of happiness. So therefore, your happiness never goes away within whatever you find yourself in. But Satan doesn't understand all that timing. He wants you to shortcut all that and just, right, go out of God's will for your life. So God understands you need the spiritual growth in order to enjoy the blessings that he has to give you. But all that has to do with what he knows about your spiritual level and your growth. Satan has no idea and he doesn't even care about what level of growth you're at and that you're following any type of plan. He doesn't care about any of that. He just wants to distract. Get you off course. So, and that's a dead-end road if we take the wrong path, because what happens is we look for the happiness. It's not there. So guess what? You keep looking. You look to something else. Now that that's old, Then you go on to move to something else. You thought that was it. That's not it. You move to this, and it's a constant, continual search. And it never ends. We think it's going to end, but it never ends. It never ends. So just stop. I'm telling you right now, all those things that you think would be or could be life changers for you, game changers as far as your happiness and your attitude are concerned, not going to happen. But if you get your spiritual life right first, guess what? Those things just add to your happiness. They supplement, right? They're not the core. They can't take it away. They can't give you more, but they can, you know, be blessings. That's what blessings are designed to be. So Scripture is very clear about where our priorities should be when it comes to the world. When it comes to the world, it's very clear. And I understand that's a big topic, the world, because we're in the world. We interact in the world. And so we have to deal with these kinds of tests all the time, and these decisions and these shortcuts and these things that we, you know, think might give us our some happiness. 1 John 2:15 says this. It says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Now, I just wanted to point out in this verse that there is a definite trade-off here. There's a trade-off, and the trade-off is love, right? You can only love one or the other. That's really what the verse is referring to. We know what loving the world looks like. We see it all the time. So most people are in love with the world, whether it be something in the world. I don't name it. It doesn't matter. If it's anything outside of God, it's love. If it's in this world, if it's you, maybe you love yourself. I don't know. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your husband. Those are all good things, by the way. But if they supersede your love for God, guess what? Your love for God the Father is not there. Is not there. And yes, you can supersede your love for the Father in a human being, because they are your priority versus your priority in your relationship with God. You're like, "Oh no, that can't happen." Yes, it can happen. Very easy to happen, actually. We can get very distracted with people and them becoming your priority over and above your relationship with God. But the reality is, you see what God's doing? He's saying, if you get your relationship right with me, you're going to have a better relationship with the person you're involved with or the people you associate with. Why? Because he teaches us how to love people. It's not our love that's perfectly right. It's his love that's perfectly right. And so we have to learn how to do that, but we won't learn how to do that unless we put him first, right? And then after that, everything starts to come together because you're learning from a perfect relationship. We're learning from a relationship with a perfect God who treats us in perfection, so we can take those things away and reciprocate that and give them back to other people, right? It's not about us. It's about serving here. So, but you see there in this verse, there's a trade-off. There's a trade-off to either love God or satisfy the lust of the flesh. That's how the word or the phrase puts it here. I think humility is traded in for self-righteousness, pride, arrogance. Hebrews 13:5 is another good verse. It says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" And I highlighted this word content, first of all, because it's a great word. You got to love that word. When you hear it, it has a lot of meaning behind it. The word here means it's the understanding of having enough, or to be satisfied with the things the way they are. with the things the way they are. And going back to Jesus, you know, he could have become discontent with the way things were and wanted to change. That's usually how it subtly starts, right? We just need a change. We just need a change. The old, it's just, it's getting old. We just need a change. We need something new here. And guess what? When you start to realize, think you need a change, you may not notice it, but that contentment has already just slipped out the back door. Whoop, it left. But now you may be seeking that change without even realizing that the contentment has been lost. So contentment is only realized by trusting in God's plan for your life. That's the only way you're going to have any contentment or satisfaction in this world, is through your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is it. That's the only place you're going to find it. And that includes every circumstance of everyday life that you find yourself in. And the reason I say that, because remember where your happiness comes from. That happiness doesn't leave when the circumstances get tough. The circumstances may get tough, but that doesn't mean that our contentment is still not rooted in God Himself. That contentment is always there. There's always a rock, a foundation in your life that never moves, is always solid, that is never wishy-washy. The circumstances don't change in that relationship. So the circumstances are almost detached from your spiritual life in a way, because that's the part that God assures us that will never change, because He will never change. And He's faithful and will always be faithful to us. So you can't put one over the other in the case of adversity, because what happens with that, when you put adversity over that, guess what takes over? The adversity. And you lose that contentment, not because of what God is doing. It's because of what we have decided to do on our own. And we've taken that adversity, and now it's caused you to lose your contentment. So, and by the way, searching is not contentment. Searching for happiness is not contentment. We live in a discontent world right now. Everybody's searching. Everybody's searching for something that's not there. They're searching for that mirage. They find it, and then it disappears. They find it, it disappears. They find it, it disappears. It's a constant battle that, you know, no happiness. It's not a fun thing to deal with, but the reality is God offers it to us. And when you seek the things of this world, you're not going to find the contentment that God offers, because that's not where He offers it. He offers it through Him. And notice that the meaning here said we are to be content with what we have, with what we have. That one hits home, right? Everybody wants things. I mean, how far do you take that, though? I guess you could say we all like new things. I mean, there's nothing wrong with new things, but this says be content with the things that you have. And I'm not telling no, you can't go buy new clothes, you can't go buy new cars, you can't go buy toys. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm just telling you, you have to be able to think about where your happiness is coming from. Who gave you the blessing that you're receiving? Did God, was that an open door for you to receive that thing, or did you just kick that door down because you wanted it? I don't know. You've got to sort all those things out in your own mind. But, you know, we can easily get distracted by seeking happiness, even in the spiritual life, for growing believers like yourself. We can start seeking really quickly, and you'll, you know, when you stop, you have to stop and realize what you're doing and say, you know what? Yeah, I am kind of seeking. Get comfortable. Start to be content with the things that you have, and God's going to open doors. There's no doubt about it. You want something, God knows that you want that thing. He knows that you want that thing, but He's trying to get you prepared to receive it. So if we keep shortcutting the process like Satan loves for us to do, because it distracts us, see how we can do it ourselves. Satan doesn't, you don't need Satan's help. We can do it to ourselves. So, content with what you have. And that means right now. Right now. It's funny, in our minds, we can always say, well, you know, after this happens, I can start being content. Once this changes, once I get this promotion, once I move to this place, once I get out of this circumstance, whatever. No. That defeats the entire purpose of the verse. It's saying being content with what you have means right now. It's not saying in the future, because there's always something that we don't have. I mean, let's be honest. There's always something that we think we don't have and we think we need. And you may legitimately need that thing. But if God does not decide to give it to you, that is saying a lot about what's happening in your life. You know, there's something called a test that sometimes we have to pass, that Jesus is passing. You know, he didn't need these things and he could have took them. I mean, let's say if it was us and we weren't dying on the cross, but we were just in the plan of God growing spiritually, and someone came up and said, hey, I'll offer you this. And it was really, really big and really, really good. It reminds me of some of these country or musicians out there. You know, some of them actually have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what happens is someone will come up and offer them a large sum of money and they don't take it. I'm not interested in that. Why? Because they don't want to sell their soul. Right? They understand that that's not from God. It's not an open door. And they understand that's the wrong decision to make. But to the world, that's a stupid decision. That's a dumb decision. You mean you won't take the money? What? Are you, what's wrong with you? See what I mean? It's a different kind of thinking. Because the person in that relationship growing spiritually understands is that's a road of destruction. A road of destruction. And that's exactly what it is. Because we've chosen our first love in that case. And we would choose that first love. And that love will turn on you in a hot second. And so will everybody around you. So, and then you don't have the resource to be able to handle that. All those people tests that come with those issues. And that's why you see so many problems in Hollywood, in the music industry. No spiritual life with a lot of money means a lot of problems that people cannot handle. So how do they, what do they do to handle it? Drugs, alcohol, right? All these different things to try to fix that contentment and happiness, but they can't do it, never do it. End up dying a miserable and a rough life because they spent all that time searching and trying to find it. They couldn't find it. Here it is, right here. God offers it to us right here. They just didn't want that, right? That's okay. That's what we all have the option of, though, right? So, we could definitely understand that searching is not contentment. We got to begin to see that we have to get comfortable where we're at. Understand that God knows exactly what you have, where you live, how much you have, and he wants you to live in such a way that doesn't rely on those things but relies on him. Because once you start to look to the world to fix your problems, to your satisfaction, that's when you start to make bad decisions. That's when you lose the contentment. And it's no different for anybody in this room or anybody in this world. We've got to find our contentment through him. So another great example of knowing what contentment looks like is Paul. Paul, he knows exactly what contentment looks like. Look at Philippians 4:11. I'm not sure I have it up here. Nope. See, this is designed to make you look at your Bible, by the way. I know that is annoying to some of you, but that's okay. I got you lazy. I used to put every verse up here, so I'm getting you. Of course, you don't have to, but it's helpful to look it up. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need." You know, I think this is one of those Christian life verses right here. This is one of those big ones that go to the top of what being a Christian is all about right here. This is what we're all striving and learning to do. This is what is possible. This is what God offers us right here. That's what Paul is explaining what we just talked about, that contentment and where it's found for Paul. It's very clear that Paul doesn't find that contentment from the circumstances. He's not finding it there because he says, I've learned how to do it this way and I've learned how to do it that way. I've learned how to do it with nothing and I've learned how to do it with a lot of things. He's learned how to be content in both areas. And I think this, if we aren't here yet, this should definitely be our goal. And by the way, Paul's thinking is the way Jesus Christ is thinking. That's the same thing. Paul's thinking in this verse is the thinking of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, this is God's word that Paul is writing. That's coming through God. This is the mind of Christ, but Paul is thinking this and he's writing this, but this is inspired by God. This is God breathed. The Holy Spirit is guiding Paul's words on what to write, but it is the way he's thinking. So you can see that he's on point in his spiritual life. And I like how he says he has learned to be content. Do you hear that? He didn't say that someone came up and gave him something or changed his life. He says he learned, which means it's a process. It's a road of learning. It's a road that takes time to get to. And I think that also says you'll never be content unless you learn how. We all have to learn how to be content. Otherwise, we'll never be content. We're humans. We have to learn. We don't know until we know. I mean, that's the normal, logical thing. Nothing wrong with that. It's just that we have to know that there is a learning process that goes with being content. And guess what? God has left us a training manual called His Word, the Bible. That's the training manual, His Word. Isn't that awesome? So, and by the way, this is the reason why so many people are searching today for contentment. They don't want to learn about contentment from the Bible, from God's Word. That's not what they're interested in. They want to shortcut the system and accept that wrong path in life, right? So what does that do? Constant search for contentment mode. But they'll never find it because it's learned. That's what Paul's saying right here. It has to be something that you do over time and learn it. And then right after that, he says, which circumstances this applies to. It says, in whatever circumstances I am. That's everything. That is everything. I know you have a hard time understanding how an adverse, difficult situation you can receive or have contentment and maintain that contentment in the circumstance. But I'm telling you, not only is it possible, but it's a reality in Paul's life, and it can be a reality in our life because that's what God offers us. That's what God offers us, right? Stress is an option for believers. It's not something that's mandatory just because of adversity or circumstances. That's an option that every single person has to take on within their soul. God is the one who's responsible for either receiving that burden or not. But the reality is, we are the ones that give Him the problem in your life and the stress that you don't need. We're not responsible for taking that on unless you want to take it on. That's the only reason that happens. So yes, you can maintain in whatever circumstances you find yourself in. You can. Contentment in whatever circumstance. Which I think we're all, by the way, expected to do as Christians. Every single one of us are expected to do that as Christians. So, and this is what I wanted to do. I wanted to walk through each one of these circumstances that Paul is talking about within this verse, because we can all relate. This is all relatable stuff. We can all understand, you know, where he's coming from and what he's going through and where he's been, because we can take a lot away from this. So we'll break these down. And the first one he says is, I know how to get along with humble means. Humble means. So, pretty sure you've all been humbled in life without a lot of things. So we can definitely relate to that one. But you know what? It's not just about that one. It's about everyone that he mentions. And those aren't really the focus. The focus is where the contentment comes from. So let's go ahead and say a prayer, and then we'll take a break and we'll come back and do it again. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the insight into your truth. And we just thank you for the ability to see it, to use it, to just have it every day with us. It doesn't go away because it's spiritual information. And we're just thankful that it's not something physical. It's something that we can live and think by and apply it. And that's the awesome thing about it. So thank you so much. And I just ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.